4 years ago, this coming July the 6th, I had the privilege of being the master of ceremonies at my parents' 50th wedding anniversary celebration. I decided to give my impressions of each decade from the ground up. Something quite literal, I guess, in the first decade of my life. I try to employ dry humor. It's about the only humor I can employ. And so here's a quote of the impression I used for my parents in the 1960s. Quote, "What I see first are the thin ties. My dad, the classic Aryan look, surely it was the wavy blonde hair. My mother's perfectly coiffed hair. But wait, there's something slightly odd, and then it hits you. Pictures of my mum and dad can't have been taken in the 1960s. They're a classic 50s kind of couple." And of course, this is completely true because I'm not sure my mum and dad even lived in the 1960s. It's like they skipped them completely. There's not a trace of counterculture in my mum and dad. They are, as the saying goes, square. I picture mum and dad going through the 60s with their hands over their ears saying, "I can't hear you, I can't hear you." Now, each of these impressions got a laugh. The guests were being polite, or possibly it was a sympathy chuckle for parents of a son who would attempt such a thing. But my point in sharing this is that as we worked through each of the decades, I was sharing my dry attempts at humor and my parents were responding with reflections of their own. It became clear to all of us in that room that these were descriptions. These were chapter titles in a story of love, but they were not the love itself. The love itself spilled out beyond description, beyond memories, into a creative force that had brought children into existence, that had influenced the educational system of Abbotsford through my father's vocation, and had worked for the renewal of many lives through the church, here and overseas. Today, we entered this celebration and we were met with a bulletin that announced the Feast of the Holy Trinity. For many people, the word Trinity signifies confusion, muddled logic, or even incoherence. Three means one, one means three. Seriously? But this feast, which is the only feast of the Christian year that is tied to no particular story or event in either Israel or Jesus or the church's life, should, I think, be understood as a description. Maybe even the dry humored description of the church's memories. Or maybe the shorthand summary of all that takes place from Advent through Pentecost. Perhaps then we can understand that Trinity is not the thing itself, not the divine essence, and certainly not the dynamic and creative relationship that God has with the world and with all of creation. How could I describe, really, my parents' 50 years together when my brother and I had lived with them, experienced them, been nurtured by and cared for and challenged by them? How can we describe God? What we can do, amazingly, is something I couldn't do for the guests 4 years ago. We can invite each other into the real thing. Not just merely the description, not just to listen to a description. Now, in what follows in this sermon, I want you to think of an after-wedding dance. Maybe I've got dancing on my mind. Not that we danced at my parents' 50th. We should have, but we didn't. We're Mennonites. But my son is getting married next Saturday, and on that beach and then afterwards in the hall in Tofino, we're going to be doing a lot of dancing, and I'm trying to get my Mennonite mind wrapped around that. Maybe that's why I thought of dancing. But think of what follows as an after-wedding dance, the graceful, different movements, but one dance. God's threefold movements towards the world. One God dancing with creation. This dynamism is captured in our readings in the use of the tenses. Our Proverbs reading and our Psalm speak of the mysteries of the divine-human relationship in the past tense. It's something God began ages ago and delights in and delighted in. Our second reading from Romans uses the present tense to highlight what is happening right now. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God. We stand in God's favor, grace. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given us, the past and the present. Now, it's our gospel message that throws a twist into the plot. Here we have Jesus saying, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth." You notice that future tense, no doubt. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. The word Trinity, ironically, given its past history of controversy, does not signal a doctrine settled once and for all over 1,000 years ago. Rather, it is the description of a pouring out from God to humans, to the world, to all of creation that has been in the past, is now, and will continue to open up into new and transformative possibilities in the future. Part of the confusion is that despite my reference to a human family at the beginning of this talk, the God we describe as a trinity of persons is not like the divine equivalent of a human family. I have no problem with the word persons or the phrase persons of the Holy Trinity, but we need to be clear about what we're talking about. It is not a trinity of persons that are three human-like persons sitting around a table, as in the famous Rublev icon that I have hanging in my study, or that we featured on the bulletin cover in years past, not this year, but in years past. This misunderstanding has caused unnecessary confusion among Christians. It has caused anger in our interfaith dialogues with Judaism and Islam, because it certainly seems like Christians worship three gods. If God is made up of three equal persons, in the human sense of that word, sharing a love between them, God comes off a kind of quaint nuclear family who just happens to decide to create the world to share that quaint nuclear family-like love. We wonder, why did God make the world? If God was already sharing a perfect love amongst three persons, was it boredom? Did God have an epiphany? On this understanding of God, there's no clue as to why the world exists. But there is, to be sure, scant, very little biblical evidence for that point of view. Christians have always believed that the story of God's being, and thus of God's love, must take its cue from the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And the love that is manifest in Jesus Christ is a forgiving, reconciling, healing, compassionate, self-sacrificing, and invincible love. This love goes out to creatures, to things that need it, to people who are capable of rejecting it, to people who are very different from God. If the love of Christ is the love of God, then God, as love itself, is not loving him or herself in a kind of narcissistic, inbred fashion, but loving others who are capable of rejecting that love, creatures who might be healed by that love, and further drawn into an inexhaustible adventure by which they will be united to that love. Such love, which the New Testament describes with the word agape, is the risky love that's not sure if there will be a reciprocal lover. In the threefold movement of the dance, God invites us onto the dance floor. But if we don't, God risks becoming an unrequited lover. This is a love that is not based on affinity. It's not based on sameness. The kind of love that would exist between three divine equals. But the kind of love that cooperates with the free acts of others, that factors in differences of personality, differences in culture, differences of values. It creates new types of beauty and friendship. Each human uniquely related to God, each community a different expression of understanding and of possibility. The implications this has for God and for us, well, they're enormous. Our love as Christians is not to mirror three folks sitting around a table having drinks. Important as that image is for human culture and friendship. But what does it look like then to enter the dance floor? To begin to attempt to comprehend the movements of God, and with great encouragement from God, allow God to lead us in our own creative dance. The first movement is this: God is revealed as the great creator, the ungenerated mystery of all mysteries upon which everything is dependent for existence. And that means, of course, that no religion owns this God. We share this God with all other humans. Or better, God freely shares God's self with all. With our Aboriginal sisters and brothers, with other faiths in our pluralist society, and with even our humanist friends who speak of the mystery of the cosmos. The second movement is that this abyss of mystery, incomprehensible in its depth, in its longing, in its creative power, shared our humanity in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who as a human being points us to our common journey as stewards of the earth. Now, it's only right to say that in light of the future tense, will guide you, remember, from our gospel reading, that this reality of Christ has been and is still being formed. The final chapters on humanity have not yet been written. Perhaps we might wonder, maybe we're actually closer to the beginning of the story than we think. Maybe we think it's the 1960s, but actually it's the 1950s. To change metaphors, Jesus came not to close the dance, but to enable us to dance more freely and to invite the whole world onto the dance floor. This then is the third movement of the one God. This is the unitive journey enabled by Christ's own Spirit, who is God's own breath. As we learn to change our minds, as we learn to receive and express forgiveness, compassion, as we learn to sacrifice for each other in this room and for others outside of it, we find God in a way we would have never discovered God. We discover that God is like that. God is pouring, giving, moving, not sitting passively, but on the move towards us, towards the healing and knitting together of all things. This journey into the Holy Trinity is not onerous, not a burden, but the meaning of life. As the Westminster Confession puts it, using the language of the 17th century, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him. Enjoy God forever. The Feast of the Holy Trinity happens. It's not just a description. However lovely in detail, story by story, decade by decade it is. But it happens when you and I learn to live into God's threefold movement. As in other words, we learn to live in Christ's community. Maybe with a dash of dry humor, God would add, it's a marriage made in heaven.